Now we ask your goodness and careful attention while we listen to our speaker proposing an answer to the question, where do we go when we die?
Scripture teaches, that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. Your own conclusions will tell you the same thing. The scripture teaches that when you die, you are buried. And yet Christendom teaches that when death occurs, the person dies. That we would agree. It also teaches that his body corrupts. That we would agree. But then they go a little further and say, but there is within that dead body a living part, which is of a divine essence and cannot die. That goes against what Scripture says. Christendom teaches that their teaching, Christendom actually states that their teaching is taught in the Bible. Yet there is nothing in the scripture to support it. Now we, the Berean Christadelphians, deny this theory and can prove it from the Word of God, which is the only source of truth. Now it seems that this is a morbid subject to speak upon. But as we progress, you shall see that there is a need to show the truth as it is depicted in the scriptures. The lecture is designed to reveal the truth concerning the nature of man and to set forth an important message of hope. The Bible reveals that death is a reality. Death is a state of unconsciousness. The teachings of Christendom, such as the immortal soul and heaven or hell going at death, are false. But it also reveals there is a message of hope. So let's look at that first part. Death is a reality. All around us, we have evidence of death. Where? Look in any newspaper. You'll see a column called the obituary column. The media is full of news of tragedies, earthquakes, wars, and the death toll is great. Again, the media reports on accidents, murders. Again, all relative to death. Graveyards are our visual evidence that there was once a living person, now dead and buried. No man, no woman, no child, no animal can avoid death. Death is no respecter of persons. We go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 48. Now here is a poser, which in actual fact is logical, isn't it? What man is he that liveth So the scripture is addressing straight away a person who is living. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? That's the reality. At the end of our days, we shall see death. Then the question is, shall he or can he deliver his soul, his life, from the hand of the grave? And then it ends, Selah, which is consider. Consider what these verses say. Can anyone have the power to save us from death? All that a man can ever look forward to is the cessation of life. In this verse, we find the word sorrow. The context does not hint in the slightest way that an inner part of that man remains undying. In fact, scripture reveals that man does not escape death or the grave. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. The prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 18. And verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And then comes that stark reality. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, nowhere in those verses is it said that the immortal soul exists. Just the soul of that person. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Psalm 78. And verse 50. This is a following account of the plagues in Egypt when Israel were called to come out from Egypt. And at the end of all those plagues, verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt. He smote all the firstborn. That is death. That is the reality of life. At the cessation of life, it is death. Psalm 22. Right throughout the scriptures, we have this fact. Death comes at the end of life. Psalm 22 and verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. That's addressed to the living. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none, no exception, can keep alive his own soul. Lastly, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who do you think this relates to? Where there is no exception, but even the Son of God. He saw death. The word soul is mentioned in Scripture approximately 800 times. And in no place is the word accompanied with the word immortal to suggest or support Christendom's teachings. So what is the word soul? What does it actually mean? We can only go back to the beginning of the Bible to discover the true meaning of the word soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He did not become an immortal soul. He became a living soul. But what does it mean? Man was a creation of God, created from the dust of the earth. And to make man a living soul, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's like reviving something that's not breathing. We've already discovered that the soul is subject to death. So what does the word soul actually mean? Look at verse 7 again. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, the soul is life itself. The living soul defines a breathing body of life. Go to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Transpose those words. Living soul that hath life. Why would I transpose those words, living soul? Look in the margin. Verse 8 says, the moving creature is defined as the moving soul, the living soul that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living soul, creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning with the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living soul, creature, after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Beast, man, all come under the category of creature. A living, moving creature of soul. It refers to all living creatures that have life. Now there are many numerous references in the scriptures to define this word, and nowhere in the Bible does it suggest an immortal soul. We turn to the 104th Psalm. Psalm 104 and verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Now then, it's talking about another fact concerning life. The psalmist says, thou takest away their breath. Now don't forget, God created man by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Imagine then in this verse that that was taken away. What would you have? You'd have a lifeless body. And the psalmist says here, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die. They are lifeless. And what happens? In process of time, they return to the very dust that they were created from. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. That's what creation was about. And thou renewest the face of the earth. It's simple. Simple facts to read and understand. These things are written down in the scriptures for us to learn about the nature of man. No, he has not got an immortal part or spark within him. No, he is a living creature, yes. But when that breath expires, he is dead. This is the reality. Our second point deals mainly with that death state then. What is death? Well, death is a state of unconsciousness. They can't breathe. They can't think. They can't speak. They're dead. When any living creature dies, the body then corrupts and eventually dwindles away to dust. This was decreed by God after Adam's transgression in the garden in Eden. If you go to Genesis chapter 3 to look at that account. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, that is the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where Adam and Eve partook of the fruit they were not forbidden to eat, that they were forbidden to eat, rather. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And even in that very last sentence, all the days of thy life had a limit. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. That was the limit. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That is the limit of life. What was he to expect? The horror of death. God's commandment to Adam was plain. Here then is the first reference to death in the scriptures. And man's subjection to death came as a result of the consequence of Adam's transgression. The consequence of sin. So what is the scriptural definition of death? Thou shalt surely die. Is to return to the dust of the ground from whence he was created. Genesis 3 and verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man out of that garden. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way. Why was he not allowed to go back into the garden? In case of eating of the fruit of the tree of life. But he was not barred from the way. There was always to be that message of hope that there was a way back to the tree of life. But we learn a little more of that as we go on. Job chapter 10. And verse 9. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Psalm 103. And verse 14. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall it know it no more. Ecclesiastes 3. Which we've read by our president to introduce this lecture. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. We hear so much today of haunted houses, people getting in touch with the dead through spiritualism. What of the state of the dead who return to dust? Can they be reached? An apt description of this state is found in Psalm 146. 146. And verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, the very day he ceases life, his thoughts perish. This idea of spiritualism and contacting the dead. Who are they actually contacting then? If their thoughts perish. Can they recall while they are dead their memories? No. Their thoughts are gone. They cannot think. They cannot speak. They cannot do anything. Hence the false surrounding spiritualism. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Again, very descriptive regarding death. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, what is the one event? After that they live, they all go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's common sense, isn't it? That's logic. Of course, a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. Again, that's common sense. But the dead? What of the dead? They know not anything. Their thoughts have perished. Neither have they any more a reward. Like the living would have a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. They're only contained in the memory of those that live, not in the memory of the dead. Also their love and their hatred and their envy. Only the living have these emotions. Why? Because the dead have nothing. All of it is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labour which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Why? You often hear of things buried with the dead, personal belongings. It was even known in the Middle East to bury a chariot with a warrior. Why? Was he going to ride it again? No. Why? Because this is the death state. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. That is the vanity. That is the vanity of Christendom's teaching. They teach that the inner part is going to wing its way up to heaven, and you're going to sit on a cloud forever and ever playing a harp. Look at the ridiculousness of those words that they teach when it says there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. The thoughts have perished. Now, having seen the truth concerning death and their state, we can now consider our third point, the teachings of Christendom. The theory of an immortal soul and heaven or hell going at death are one in the same doctrine propounded by Christendom. It finds no place in Scripture. They cannot find the support for their teachings, yet they teach it. But where does their teachings originate from? If you take a look at Hinduism, Mohammedanism, Shintoism, paganism, they all hold the same belief as Christendom. Each have borrowed the theory from Grecian and Egyptian mythology. It was introduced to deaden the pain of sorrow. It is a terrible time to lose somebody that you love in death. But it is reality. How do you approach somebody who has lost a loved one? Even at work, even at school. It is a very difficult thing to do. But we, the Christadelphians, know the reality of things. If they have been taught by Christendom that they're in heaven and that when they die, they're going to see them, it's only sentiment. but how to break into that sentiment with the reality. We can only go to the truth of the scriptures to prove it. But it is by their understanding, by understanding their pain, we can perhaps approach them at a later time to prove these things. It was introduced to deaden the pain of sorrow which accompanies that loss, to lessen the anguish and the mourning of relatives. But it became attractive to them, attractive to mankind, because it escaped the true reality of things as taught by the scripture. It was so attractive, surely then there would be no need to be sad at such a loss. In fact, if the doctrine of the immortality of the soul were true, then the living would perhaps be cooing to go there. But they never do. Is it because deep down they do not believe the teaching? Yet none professes this false doctrine are ever found to do such a thing. Do they believe in the things they preach unto others? Christendom's teaching and practices are but the fulfillment of the Apostle Paul's prediction in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers of ichneumons, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This was the Apostle Paul's prediction of a time far into the future. His future. And we are living in those days when sound doctrine of the scriptures just doesn't exist with the majority of this world. They would rather believe the sentiment that within this body there is a vital spark that lives on. But there is none. It is clear from the scriptures that when you are dead, you are dead. And that you will be buried and eventually return to the dust. That is the stark reality of life to death. Can we turn to man to find out man's destiny? A man may be thoroughly versed in science, in mythology, in languages of the world. A mathematician, be able to solve mysteries. And you know, and I know today, the science has exceeded all bounds. But can a man truly find out from another man his destiny? Yet if he is ignorant of the true meaning of the nature of man, the scriptural teaching, he seemeth only to be wise. He is not wise. In fact, he's a fool. Why is it there is a science today of freezing the body? They are making experiments continually of freezing the body. Freezing it so that it's in suspended animation for a given number of years to be brought back, so that when science is yet again improved in the medical field, they can be cured. But why would they want to be cured if at death they know they're going to heaven? Because they don't truly believe it. They haven't got a conviction in that. They know that this disease in the body will kill them, that they will die. So the actions of certain people prove that they don't have a conviction in the things that Christendom teach. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 to 21, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Scripture has shown us the truth of the matter, clearly shows the fallacy of the theory of the immortal soul as taught by Christendom. But there is something else in scriptures. We've learned of life from creation. We've learned of the cessation of life and death. We've learned from the scriptures the death state. But is that all that the Bible reveals? No, because the Creator also reveals something else, that there is a message of hope. What is that message of hope? The Bible declares that apart from a physical resurrection, man is without any hope of salvation and can only be saved by grace. Through the false teachings of Christendom, people believe that they have the absolute right to salvation. But this, again, is not true. Jesus once said, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born of water is to be baptized into Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, which gives the scriptural meaning of baptism. Romans chapter 6. And verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Here then is the message of hope. Christ died, like we will die at the cessation of life. But here is the message of hope. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And in the likeness of baptism, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Here then is the scriptural meaning of baptism. All these things are relative. Look in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Not Christendom's teaching, the form of doctrine revealed in the scriptures, which was delivered you. Paul clearly shows the need to understand that form of doctrine which has been delivered unto you and which is essential to salvation. Not the doctrine of Christendom, because it doesn't teach the scriptural teachings. Mark 16. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples. He said in verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the message of hope to every creature, every soul. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What a wonderful message of hope is revealed here. But there is a stark warning. But he that believeth not shall be damned, condemned. Here is a message of hope. But how many understand that message of hope? It is by understanding the gospel message is to transform our minds to his righteous ways. And the belief of his word is our faith. The act of baptism is a commandment to all believers. And is an endorsement of what was accomplished by Christ's death. It is through this act of obedience we too can share in this glorious message of hope. We go to Romans chapter 5, which is our closing comment. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. We do not have an absolute right, but it is by grace that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. But don't you understand that these things are only attributable to the living? To the living. Yet, in the likeness of the death of Christ, we in the likeness of his resurrection, when we are baptized. This is the association with Christ. And it is the glory of God that will raise us from the dead. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in a set time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The believers. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, which will involve resurrection from the dead. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We must realize the truth. This is God's promise to all who want to know the truth and want salvation. It is absolutely essential then to understand the scriptures in its entirety, from beginning to end. It is essential to our salvation. There's another part in scripture which says God is a God of the living, not of the dead. Let us therefore realize this truth now, do something about it, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It's not to be found among the dead. It's to be found among the living. God is a God of the living. He raised his son from the dead. He is the God of his son. He is the father of his son who is alive today. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The day of opportunity is now. Let it not go to waste.
I'd like to thank you for the attention which you have given to our speaker this afternoon on a very important subject, the nature of man and what is his real hope. I would like to invite you to another Bible address to be given in this hall, probably now a week Sunday, when the title scheduled for that occasion will be The Troublous Times in which we live. So that's not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. We conclude this meeting with a word of prayer through Brother Matthew, please, before which we will sing hymn 146. Hymn 146. There is a calm for saints who weep, a rest for Yahweh's pilgrims found, secure in Christ they sweetly sleep, head in the ground. Thank you.
thou, Most High, who hast given unto us thine holy oracles, that we may understand the things which pertain unto this life, and the things which thou desirest to do with the present constitution of things. We give thee thanks that we have thy word of Scripture, once again enabling us to understand another important principle, something upon which we can base the better promises which regard to everlasting life which thou hast promised to those who serve thee. We thank thee that we have not been influenced by doctrines of men, but rather by the doctrines which thou hast provided us, and that we have derived our understanding of the present state of things through a diligent perusal of thy word of Scripture. We thank thee, O Father, that thou hast not left us merely as many around us to die and have no hope, but that thou hast given us a lively hope in Christ Jesus of attaining unto life immortal with thy beloved Son in the day when he shall return to this earth. We pray that each and every one may work towards that prize, not wavering, but seeking always with the end in sight to do that which thou dost command in thy word of Scripture. We pray until that time that we may continue on that path, doing all to thy will, honour and glory, as we give thee our thanks and praise through thy beloved Son's name, the Lord Jesus anointed. Amen.
Refers to beasts as well.
To beasts.
Yeah.
I thought that was
that's interesting.
Because quite often don't we be first mentions which show that the beasts,
yeah. They're beasts to the marine.
Yeah, exactly.
All creatures. Living, moving creatures.